Hi, friends. Grace and peace to you. How are we feeling? Today we continue our study. Luke chapter 6. Let's pray together. Let's just jump right in. Father, when we walked in this morning, we did so with lots of baggage. We brought our frustrations and our triumphs. We brought joy and discouragement, hope and doubt. If this is our prayer, don't let anything we brought, good or bad, hinder us from hearing you. Help us be fully present in this moment with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. How are you doing? I'm not asking if you have the sniffles. Though if you did, I care about your sniffles. I'm actually asking a different question. What's the condition of your soul? Compare where you are today with where you were 6 months ago or a year ago. Are you loving God and loving others today more than you were last summer? Have you grown, or are you still struggling with the same problems, the same thoughts, the same frustrations, the same sins? One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard. Willard is a professor of philosophy at USC, and he's written some of the finest books on spiritual formation, how we grow spiritually. There are other wonderful authors who have written on this subject, but almost every significant Christian spiritual formation author today has been directly or indirectly mentored by Dallas Willard. This man is a prolific writer with some of the most important books of our day on the subject. One day a friend asked Willard a question. He asked, "Dallas, how do you monitor the condition of your soul?" Now, when someone like Dallas Willard answers a question like that, you better be listening. "Dallas, how do you monitor the condition of your soul?" He immediately responded in this way. "I regularly ask myself two questions. Am I growing more or less irritated these days? Am I growing more or less discouraged these days?" Now, by those standards, let me ask you again. How are you doing? What's the condition of your soul? The reason Dallas Willard asks himself those questions is Dallas Willard understands the biblical principle. What's in you comes out of you. So what's in you? As a community, we're working through the Gospel of Luke. This summer, we've been studying a sermon of Jesus found in Luke chapter 6. Through this sermon, Jesus has challenged us. He's challenged what we think about money, what we do with our money. He's challenged how we love one another. He's challenged us to love our enemies, the people who wound us, the people who offend us. He's called out our criticism and challenged us to be generous with our words, generous with our resources, generous with our forgiveness. We've been studying this sermon together for several weeks, and maybe while you're sitting there, maybe you felt the nudge of God's Spirit saying, "I'm talking to you." Maybe you sensed the spotlight of God's truth shine on a particular relationship or a particular way of thinking. Now, that thing that God poked, Jesus wants to tell you where it came from. So he begins with this analogy, Luke chapter 6, verse 43. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." Let's talk about fruit. I love a good peach, don't you? I like yellow peaches, but I prefer the slightly sweeter white peaches. I think peaches are the only fuzzy thing that I eat. You want any of these? Yeah, go ahead. Help yourself. Now, I'm going to warn you, these aren't the ripest things, none for you. I'm going to come over here. You need to do this food giveaway thing all the time, you know? Here, pass it down. Just go ahead and take it. I'm going to warn you, those aren't the ripest peaches on the planet. There's nothing like a ripe peach, but man, there's this short window with a peach, you know? And it might come in the middle of the night. It's not uncommon for me to wake up my children. Kids, get up! Eat this peach now! I love peaches. I love white peaches, but my favorite kind of peach is what's called a Saturn peach. Look at this photo. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with what a Saturn peach is. Sometimes they're called saucer peaches. Sometimes they're called donut peaches. We rarely find Saturn peaches in Utah. Cutbacks at NASA limit their harvest. But Suzanne grew up in Georgia, and Georgia is known as the Peach State. I picture peaches everywhere, you know, and if you were to wander across the great state of Georgia and you happened upon a tree with some of these luscious delights hanging from its limbs, the chances are pretty good you're looking at a peach tree. Yeah, rocket surgery, I know, huh? A peach tree produces peaches. If you climb a peach tree, don't expect to find a rutabaga. Well, that actually is his point. Back to verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Now, similarly, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Maybe you have a friend who surprises you with her kindness. She's so considerate. She's so patient. She's always smiling, always laughing, always loving. You know these people? They're just life-giving people. They're like living, breathing Girl Scout cookies. They seem to embody everything that's right with the world, you know? When you see them, you wonder, what is going on inside them? Now, that's a good question. It's a right question. But then you take stock of your words, your deeds. You see the angry outbursts. You recall the self-centered choices. You hear the jaded resentment in your responses. You catch yourself constantly complaining about slow traffic, slow food, fast food, cold food, hot food. If you ask, what's going on inside me? Jesus says, you're asking the right question. Because, verse 45, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Did you read that carefully? Are any of you as uncomfortable as I am now? Jesus says simply, what's in you comes out of you. What's in you comes out of you. It's not an easy truth to hear. When you do something regrettable, when you fudge on an expense report, when you lose it on your kids, everything in you protests, but that's not the real me. That's not the real me. Are you sure? Of course, it's not the sum total of who you are. And it surely doesn't say everything that needs to be said about you. But according to Jesus, it says something about you. What's in you comes out of you. Or there's the old expression, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Or to paraphrase John Ortberg, when somebody bumps into me, what sloshes out of me? Because that's usually how it happens, isn't it? Normally in everyday life, we have the willpower We have the self-control to hold it all together until someone bumps into me. Oh, what sloshes out? Is it love, joy, peace, patience? Or loathing, frustration, anger, irritation? Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit. In my backyard, I have a Japanese maple. I love this tree. I put it in the ground myself. I nourished it for years. I named her Penelope. This tree's produced beautiful leaves each year until this year. As my garden began to bloom this spring, only half of my little maple bore leaves. I didn't know what was wrong. I did everything I could think of to help it grow. I pruned her. I fertilized her. I sang her soothing love songs, but nothing worked. Finally, I trimmed off a branch and took it to a specialist at a local nursery. The specialist put it under a microscope and determined that it had a fungus. He gave me a special spray, instructions for treatment, and cautioned, if I didn't tend the tree, the fungus may eventually overtake it and kill it. Now, I had hoped for beautiful maroon leaves this year. This tree is like a centerpiece. It's an anchor in my backyard. And those of you who care about landscaping, you'll know what I'm talking about. I love this tree. But for the long-term health of the tree, I've got to wait. I've got to do the work. I've got to do the treatment. Now, I could have gone another route. I could have duct taped healthy leaves to the branches and achieved instant results. But those leaves would quickly wither and die because they weren't really attached. Spiritually speaking, how often do we worry about the leaves when we should be tending the tree? How often do we fret about the fruit when we should be tending the tree? Perhaps all of us have something we want to change. What do you want to change? Maybe you need an attitude adjustment about your job. Maybe you need more patience with your husband. Maybe you just want to stop worrying. If there's something you need to change and you want to see lasting change, true change, where should you start? Should you start inside or outside? Should you look inward at your spirit or should you concentrate on external behaviors? Which is it, inside or outside? Where do you start? Inside. But where do most of us concentrate our efforts to change? Many Christians make a life of pinning peaches to thorn bushes and we wonder why our faith is floundering. Or how many of us attach fake fruit to sick trees? Oh, it's shiny and colorful. Until someone takes a bite out of it. When you opt simply to manage your behavior, instead of looking inward at your heart, you settle for a shallow, superficial holiness that will not last. The moment you let your guard down, you'll fail. Let's return to the words of Jesus, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. What's in you comes out of you. But what if you grew the kind of tree that naturally produced healthy fruit? What do I mean? Maybe you're worried about using loving words with the people around you. That's a good thing to be concerned about. You've noticed the way you've been speaking to people and about people is not godly. It does not honor God. Now, you can concentrate on those words, but I'll tell you, it would be natural for you to use loving words if you actually loved the people you were talking to. You tend the tree, you get the fruit. Now, some of you are really big trees. Your limbs have been climbed on by boys and girls for generations. Your branches have provided shade for many people over many years. Your fruit, the fruit of your life, has nourished countless loved ones. But these days, something's wrong. You can tell by your fruit. You're still a big tree, but your fruit's beginning to taste angry or anxious. What's in you comes out of you. Or think for a moment about an M&M. You know, you probably know the taste of an M&M has nothing to do with its color. Though I heard the red ones are poisonous. Every M&M has a candy-coated shell, but it's what's on the inside that determines its taste. What if you could change the color? Who wants some? How about dark chocolate mint? Ooh, interested? Interested? I'll pour Mindy. You got it. You good? Yeah? Okay with you guys? Okay. Look at this dark chocolate mint. Yeah, okay. I'm going to have it. Okay. How about coconut? Interested? Yeah, I'm going to add a coconut M&M. You got to love these things. And they're not coming out. There you go. There you go. Pass them around. How about dark chocolate raspberry? Are you interested? Yeah, okay. There you go. Pass them around. What if you could change the middle? What if you could change the middle? By the way, you can't. You can't change your middle. You can't. But here's what you can do. Abide. That's the old word for it. Modern translations read, remain. Here's the text, John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Here, Jesus uses a slightly different agricultural metaphor. Instead of a tree, think of a grapevine. The vine produces the nutrients, provides the nutrients to produce the fruit. A branch separated from the vine withers and dies. Again, we can hot glue a grape to the vine, but it'll just shrivel up and rot because it's detached from the source. He continues, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No wonder so many followers of Jesus get frustrated with our failed attempts to be happy and holy. We're not remaining. If you want to bear fruit, listen carefully. Mere willpower is not the answer. Staying connected to the vine is the answer. The Apostle Paul borrows this metaphor in his letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We've looked at this before. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note, these are not the fruit of hard work and sheer discipline. They are the natural result of life in the Spirit. As you get closer to Jesus, you will catch yourself being patient with screaming children and lazy coworkers and slow checkers and a spouse who doesn't get it. As you get closer to Jesus, you will find yourself more aware of the needs of others and shockingly generous in your response. As you get closer to Jesus, self-control will become second nature. You won't be mastered by anything, whether food or drink or hobby or habit. As you learn to remain in him, certain passages of the Bible will start to make sense. You'll read, rejoice in the Lord always, or consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. You read these verses for years, and all of a sudden, a light will go on. That's what that means. That's what happens when you remain. Now, How does this happen? We do our part. God does his part. We're the branches. He's the vine. What's our job? Remaining. What's his job? Everything else. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul offers us a theology to explain this relationship. He writes this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to stop there a moment. It doesn't mean work for your salvation, as Paul makes clear elsewhere. What he wants us to see is we have a responsibility to live out our salvation in our everyday lives. And he wants us to do so with fear and trembling, with holy awe and wonder of God. It's not like terror. This is ancient Jewish language. It's not a kind of terror that repels someone from God. It's a reverence. It's a respect that would draw someone closer to him. Paul says, you and I have a responsibility to work out our salvation in everyday lives. Now, when I talk about working out salvation, I do not mean we should strive to be loving or joyful or peaceful people. You ever tried really hard to be peaceful? It doesn't work. You may appear peaceful. You may display a veneer of tranquility. But trying hard to act calm doesn't take away the anxiety within. Here's the key. Paul says, yes, we work out our salvation, but it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out your salvation, for it is God working in you. It's a paradox with a powerful point. The way Paul structures the sentence in Greek puts emphasis on this clause, it is God. It means this work within is first and foremost a work of God. It doesn't mean that God does all the work while you and I sit around and stare at the wall. It means he provides the energy. He empowers us to work it out. So, when it comes to working out your salvation, it's not about working harder. It's about growing closer. We do things that bring us closer to God. He works in us to shape us and mold us. So, what do we do to work closer, to move closer? Some of you are in need of a spiritual workout regimen. And what you're really looking for is our spiritual disciplines. We talk about them all the time here at Capital. Here's one definition for them. Spiritual disciplines are activities in our everyday lives that bring us closer to God, who empowers us to love him and love others more. Okay, what do we mean by spiritual disciplines? These are practices. Examples include prayer, reading the Bible, worship, coming to church, going to a Bible study, reading a challenging book, meditating on a passage of Scripture, memorizing a passage of Scripture. Whenever we talk about spiritual disciplines, I always make it a point to be clear. Spiritual disciplines do not measure your spiritual condition. Your level of spiritual maturity is not determined by how many hours you clock in prayer each week. The true indicator of your spirituality is your love for God and your love for others. We don't practice the disciplines to make God happy. They're not for God, they're for us. We practice spiritual disciplines to bring us closer to him. You see, they are a means to an end. We've got to keep the end in mind. Your goal is not to get up at 4 a.m. every day to pray. Your goal is to become the kind of man or woman who naturally loves God and loves others. If getting up at 4 a.m. gets you there, then by all means, get up at 4 a.m. If not, sleep in and do something else. You hear the freedom in that? But here's the deal. It's your journey. You have to own your spiritual journey. We talk a lot about owning our faith around here. I can't read your Bible for you. You got to own this. Now, I'll warn you. Spiritual formation is happening to you, whether you intentionally direct it or not. You are being molded. You are being made from the inside out. What's shaping you? I encourage you to do everything you can do to get connected, to remain, to abide in the vine. Maybe you want to try something new this summer. Read a book. Join a small group. Learn a new discipline. And if you're right now, if you're growing in your love of God and love of others, you're in a pretty good space. Look, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Great. But if you are stuck or stalled, and some of you are, try something new. You know, I'm a book guy. Here's a couple books that I recommend. It's a really good one. Check out The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Calhoun. This book offers a thorough overview of the most common spiritual disciplines, and it tells you how to start practicing them. Like, believe it or not, there it's not just prayer and reading the Bible. Okay? There are loads of different activities that could bring you closer to God so He could work in you. This book will teach you some new ones, I bet. And it might be worth your time. Here's one I like to recommend. John Ortberg's The Life You've Always Wanted. Some of you have read this. This is Ortberg's take on the disciplines. And it's a really good one, especially if you're new to the disciplines. If you know very little about how you grow spiritually and what you should do next, this is a pretty good one to get you started. I often recommend The Me I Want to Be. Dozens and dozens and dozens of you have read this one. It's a great primer on spiritual formation. If you're stuck, this book will tell you why you're stuck and offer tips on how to get unstuck. Now, these resources, if you want more information, you can email us. And what we'll do is we'll send you a list of our recommended resources. This list includes some of my favorite books and some of the favorite books of our staff that God has used in our lives for spiritual transformation. Here's what you do. We don't have it written down, so just remember this. Email info@capitalchurch.com. And we'll send you one of these for $9.99 plus shipping and handling. I'm just kidding. It's free. Email us. info@capitalchurch.com. We'll send you a digital copy, okay? Look, here's why I'm so quick to offer these resources. It's just you got to own this. We can't do this for you. You got to take responsibility for this and go out and find something that works. Almost assuredly, you'll have to experiment a little. Because you'll find certain seasons of life require these disciplines, while other seasons of life require those disciplines. I find my disciplines change from season to season. One of the things I'm doing right now is reading a wonderful book called The Sanctuary of the Soul by Richard Foster. Wow, what a great book about prayer, specifically some practice called meditative prayer. Now, why am I reading this book? To earn extra Jesus points, of course. No. I'm doing it to remain, to abide, to work out my salvation, so that I can get closer and closer and closer to God, so that He can make me a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, a better Troy. You say, Troy, this is all well and good, but I can't find the time. You know, that's probably a true statement for you. You probably have too much on your plate to give serious attention to your soul. But I just want to point out, God didn't give you too much. You probably did. Or you allowed someone else to. There's truth in that old axiom. Time is made, not found. Now, I had to take some of my own medicine this week and ask some serious questions about sustainable pace. My summers are a little lighter, but the moment the fall arrives, all the knobs get turned to 11. And I have to be careful that I don't damage my marriage, my family, my soul, doing God's work. A key factor that tilts the fall to insanity is something we call our Wednesday night Bible study. Many of you are part of it. Wednesdays, well, the Bible study hibernates during the summer, but when it's in session, we have a good time looking at the scriptures. We dive a little deeper. We explain the history, the context, the grammar, and the syntax of the original language, and we dive a little deeper than we do on the weekend, and still apply it to our everyday life. Now, we created Wednesdays for people who want to do just that. They want to go a little further, especially those people who've gone down the road a little longer with Jesus. We found that Wednesdays are a key piece of our discipleship plan here at Capital. It keeps many of us growing, and I personally love it. I love teaching it. I love working through it. But it costs a lot to do it. So we had to ask this question. Could I do Wednesdays this fall and maintain a healthy soul? This wasn't entirely a selfishly motivated question. We worked under the assumption that it would be bad for the church if the pastor was institutionalized. So we asked these questions. And the truth is, by the end of the last Bible study season, I was looking a bit frayed around the edges. So we just got out the calendar, and I looked at my schedule, on my weekly schedule, from too much information, but 5 a.m. on. What does my life look like? Every hour of every day. Now, that's not all of you need to do that. I'm a routine guy, and I thrive within routine. But I had to get really disciplined about my life and say, this can stay, this has to go. Very difficult conversations with myself and with some others, because I realized I couldn't do everything I wanted to do. There were some big pieces I needed to put in there, and one of the things that I had to put in my schedule, I had to carve it out, was regular physical exercise. We've talked about this before. Exercise is my archenemy, but a necessary one. And it's absolutely important for sustainability and for taking care of my body, which is the temple of God's Spirit. And that's important. But I also had to carve out time for regular spiritual exercise, working out my salvation. Now, with the way I work and the way I live, and as long as I've been doing this, I have all kinds of little disciplines that I use throughout the day and throughout the week that work for me and draw me closer to God. But I knew in my life I needed to carve out some time regularly for silence, for solitude, where it's just me and God. And if I didn't, I was going to shipwreck. Now, I looked at all these hours, and every hour, all this discipline, I ran it by several people who are close to me. You know, they know me. I trust them. And I looked at them honestly, and I said, you know me, I am a stress ball. Is this sustainable pace? Do you think I could stick to this? Is this reasonable? Is this going to harm my soul? Whew, these were hard questions. And it took a lot more time than I expected. I've been pushing it off all summer. Does anyone have to answer these questions? Oh, we did this week. Now, Wednesdays resume September 19th. So calm down, okay? But what I realized is I had to put it on the chopping block. I had to put it up there and say, okay, what's really important here? As we said a little earlier in the series, I can't save the world. I can't save the world. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Look at your life. Take account of your pace. Carve out time to tend to your soul. There are lots of things you need to do. You need to carve out time to manage your money well. You need to carve out time to exercise and to eat right. Yeah. I get that. Today, I'm telling you, carve out time to tend to your soul. Jesus said, what's in you comes out of you. So, what are you doing about what's in you? What are you doing about what's in you? Let me tell you, as much as we talk about disciplines, I am not looking for a church who are a church of people who are disciplined in their Bible reading. Look at them with their little Bible studies and things. I'm not interested in that. You know what I am interested in? I am interested in patient moms who discipline with love and wisdom instead of fury and rage. I'm interested in a church full of daddies who aren't so caught up in their world that they miss out on the magical moments with their kids. And think about this. We're talking about transformation from within. That interests me. I'm intrigued by that. I want that. And if all those little Bible studies do that, let's do it together. And friends, what if you could be the kind of person characterized by peace, in spite of your pace, in spite of your financial security, in spite of your loneliness? What if you could be a person free from insecurity and pride, fear and anxiety, bad temper, bad attitude? What if you could be free of that habit that has consumed you for years? It's eating you alive on the inside. You tried everything to kick it, but you can't change. What if you could live like Jesus lived? You can, but not without his help. So get his help. Tend to the tree. Carve out time for your soul. If you've never done it, I recommend starting small. Maybe you pick up one of these books and you just commit to, I'm going to read a chapter a night, a few nights a week. Great. It's a good place to start. It'll make you think. It'll make you process. It'll dig deep into your soul. That's a good place to start. Carve out time for your soul. And watch this. Start this week. Don't wait for your life to calm down. Start this week. Don't wait for your life to get easy. Start this week. I know that some of you are just being pummeled by life right now. From multiple angles. And you wonder, how can you find that kind of renewal, that kind of connection with God in the midst of what you're going through? I want to take you to one last story in the scriptures. It's actually a report from the Apostle Paul. He's updating a local church about what he's been up to. So envision a missionary report, if you will. Hey, here are the things I've been up to lately. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Life has kicked the stuffing out of Paul. Now, you put yourself through that, through those circumstances, then I'll ask you, how are you doing? What's the condition of your soul? What would happen? Look at this. A little earlier in the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul confesses, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. I want to stop there a minute. What? Why doesn't Paul lose heart? Why doesn't Paul start hurting people? Really? Left to my own devices, I'm sure I would. But you see, he doesn't lose heart. Though outwardly, he says, we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit. First of all, in Greek, this tense of the verb expresses continual action. So you could translate it, inwardly, we are continually being renewed day by day. This is a constant process of being renewed. And my grammarian friends in the room will notice that this clause is written in the passive voice. Okay? Paul is not the actor here. He is not the person doing the action. He's the person receiving the action. It doesn't say Paul is renewing his heart day by day. That's not what that said, is it? It's the passive voice. And in theological circles, we call it the divine passive. Paul is being renewed day by day. Who's doing the renewing? God. Now, I want that. I want that so that I can be the guy who doesn't lose heart no matter what life throws at me. I want that. And I bet you do too. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for a challenge. And we look at our actions, we look at our words, and we see, we try to excuse, we try to rationalize, minimize, deflect, and blame others. But this text from Luke reminds us there's something inside. There's something inside that needs to change. So, Father, help us to take seriously this challenge to tend the tree, not just the fruit. As we look at our part and your part, I confess I'm not worried about your part. You are a faithful God, faithful to move, faithful to love, faithful to change us from within, the very thing you're longing to do. I'm not worried about you fulfilling your end of the deal. I'm worried about us. We're so easily distracted. So, I pray for your grace. And I pray from that grace, you might work within us to help us do our part. I pray for my friends who run a hectic pace. I pray for my friends who are in a difficult season of pain, sorrow, trials. I pray for them that they would be able to carve out the time for you. Carve out the time to tend to the tree. I pray you'd give us all determination, a perseverance to experiment do a little trial and error. If something doesn't work, try something else. If that doesn't work, try something else. Till we find the right disciplines for this season so we can learn to remain in you. I pray for my friends who are new to this journey of faith, who are just beginning to ask questions about Jesus. I pray even for them that they would experience through spiritual disciplines, experience the reality of who you are. Reveal yourself to our friends here. And I pray especially for the followers of Jesus who are stuck and stalled. And things aren't the way they used to be. I pray that you give us the determination, give us the hope that we can change with your help. We pray this all in the name of our Lord. Amen. Please stand. Friends, if you have a need and you'd like for someone to pray for you, we'll have some folks who would love to do just that. They'll be here at the front. Join us here at the close of the service. They'd love to pray for you. For all of you, here's the blessing. May you do everything you can by God's grace to remain in the vine. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.